Hi. Today our Bible reading will be coming from Habakkuk 3, 16 to 19. So if you want to look for it, it's towards the end of your Old Testament. And it's just a little one in there. So Habakkuk 3, 16 to 19. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. And the second part of the reading is from Colossians chapter 1, 9 to 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
G'day. We come to the end of a series called It's Okay to Not Be Okay. And what a better way to finish than with failure. We met a couple of people near us and they said, what are you preaching on? Failure. Whoopee. In case you're wondering how I got this gig, I did volunteer, okay? So I chose it. Having prepared the sermon, discovered some real gifts. So it's aiming to be an encouraging sermon, practically based. I'm not going to go into my own failures, but just simply say I'm qualified. Still got my P plates on. I've had failures of various sorts over the time. Hopefully I'm getting a bit more reflective about my failures and learning a little bit more from them. But like you, I'm a learner in this. I did come across a great incidence of a failure in a book, and this one is a bit mind-boggling. The name of the book is The Incomplete Book of Failures, the official handbook of the Not Terribly Good Club of Great Britain. Now, I couldn't memorise that title. It's quite lengthy. The title itself is intriguing, but what's more intriguing was what happened with the book. The first quote from the book is from G.K. Chesterton, who said, if a thing's worth doing, it's worth doing badly. There you are, after a flying start in the book. Now, the twist is that the book, when it was produced, they failed to insert the first two pages. So the book itself lived up to its title. So as I come to think about this topic, and as you think about your own failures, there's the two passages, you might be wondering why we're addressing it. Well, you've probably heard sermons about success and how to triumph, how to break through, and they're important messages, but we probably don't slow down enough to think about our failures. And really, the topic this afternoon is designed to give you a little bit of space to stop, to think about the reality of failure, but more than that, what is God doing through our failures? How is He shaping us? And interestingly, the Harvard Business Review in 2011 had an issue that was devoted to this topic for business leaders. And if you look at the subtitle there, How to Understand Failure, Learn from It and Recover from It, you can see the intent even of that magazine. Well, we're going to go way deeper than that because we've got God's Spirit at work in us, and God wants us to do more than just recover from failure. He wants to shape us into the very image of His Son. So will you join me with prayer as we come to be open to God today. Lord Jesus Christ, we're so thankful that you have said, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We're thankful for the ease with which you walked upon the earth, the generosity and kindness you showed to people, the devotion with which you cared for those who were out of the way and in trouble, the extent to which you even loved your enemies and laid down your life for them. We are so thankful to believe that this is a life for us, a life without lack, a life of sufficiency. It's so clear in you, the sufficiency of your Father and the fullness of life that was poured through you. And we're so thankful that you've promised that same love, that same life, that same joy, that same power for us. Lord, slip up on us today. Get past our defences, our worries, our concerns. Gently open our souls and speak your word into them. We believe you want to do it, and we wait for you to do it now. In your glorious name, amen. Now, that beautiful prayer actually comes from the last book from Dallas Willard. It was written posthumously. So Dallas Willard, Christian writer and philosopher, and he wrote a book that's a devotional book on Psalm 23. And the title of the book is quite intriguing, Life Without Lack, Reflections on Psalm 23. So as we come to this whole sense of failure, what do we do with it? We want to be looking at God really closely and what he's doing in the midst of our failure. Now, I'm assuming that everyone here can think of at least one failure in their life, maybe something that happened today. It might be small, it might be huge, it might be almost catastrophic, some of the failures that people in our church have experienced or are experiencing. It's interesting after the sermon this morning to talk with a few people who are saying, look, this is very current for me. It's very topical. This is something I'm wrestling with. So think about the questions that your failure, your experience of failure has raised. Things like, where is God? How could he allow this to happen? Is God really caring, or does he even exist? Sometimes our failures call that into question. What's the meaning of this failure for me as a follower of Jesus? Now, I want to do something, and thinking about failure, I want to create two categories, which I think are true to Scripture, and to say I'm going to focus on the second type. So for a moment, just consider these two categories. Firstly, we've got failure in the Christian life, and then failure in the life experience of a Christian. So by the first category, failure in the Christian life, I'm thinking here about failure in a believer's relationship with God. So here we're reflecting on, and we've had experience of this, no doubt, we're reflecting on the disappointment of failure that we've gone through, and it's often been in response to understanding the will of God, but then deliberately turning from it. So where God's made his direction very clear to us, and then we've deliberately said no. And there's been a consequence for us, and perhaps for others as well. Or we've given in to temptation. Now, in this category, we're thinking about moral and spiritual failure, and the Bible's very clear on the problem, and we need to own it. So that's a category. Now, in the message this afternoon, I'm actually going to focus on a second category. And in doing that, I want to just put a cautionary word over it. In moving to a second category of failure, I'm certainly not downplaying the significance of spiritual failure, our relationship with God. Clearly, it's something of indescribable importance. But it's easy to understand that we are morally guilty before a holy and perfect God. So it's not surprising that my sinful failures lead to the experience of failure, that sin actually does cause it, one category of it. And the good news, and it's simple news, easy to understand, is that the death and resurrection of Jesus opens up a way through spiritual failure. And we've celebrated that, particularly through Easter, and every time we gather, we're being reminded of the sufficiency of what Jesus has done for us and the grace that restores relationship. So it's not difficult to understand failure in the Christian life. Of course, sin leads to failure. What else could we expect? And the required response to this is also easy to understand. Where the biblical call to confession, to repentance, to faith and obedience is the road of recovery that Christ calls us to. So I don't find that puzzling. It's real, it's disturbing, but it's not puzzling. In a sense, it's very understandable in our own experience. But let's come to the second type of failure. And this is the one that I think, coming through Scripture, as we read the stories that we find, there are people who have failed, and they're in our own life experience. This is where it can often get very problematic in the sense of understanding what's going on. How can obeying God's will lead to failure? That's puzzling. Failure in our life experience. What is God doing and how are we to respond? Now, Scripture is very helpful here in that it's very open about the failures of human beings. And in fact, there's great stories running right through the Old and New Testament, both short and longer stories, of failure. And we see warts and all what's happening. And we get a glimpse into what God is doing. So in Judges 1:19, there's a classic little story of failure. Let me read it. The Lord was with the men of Judah. They took possession of the hill country, but they were unable to drive the people from the plains because they had iron chariots. Now, it just sounds factual, something that we might just skim read and move on in the book of Judges. But let's just slow down and pause. Here we've got a recorded story where God is present with these people, where he's leading them into victory, and yet they're unable to experience that full victory. They experience failure, and yet God was with them. How do we make sense of these sorts of failures, where we have a clear conviction that God's with us, and yet our own life experience tells us that things have not gone the way we expected? What's happening for us? What is God doing? Clearly, life itself serves up failure. We don't need to wait long for it to come to us, do we? Followers of Jesus were promised a full life, but we're not immunised against failure. So failure in the life experience of a Christian is not always due to the sin of the believer. And when we follow that line, it can get quite problematic. If we go looking for the sin in our own life, it may not be there, because it's been caused by another cause. So in this second category of failure, consider some of these scenarios. And these are not hypotheticals. They happen to people in our congregation and beyond. Perhaps they've been our own experience. Consider a small business owner who might go bankrupt. The stats on small business owning are pretty grim. You know, you've got to be quite courageous and savvy for small business to really work in Australia. Small business owners in Christian communities aren't rescued from that easily. What about an athlete whose Olympic dreams are shattered, or even Commonwealth Games? We saw some examples of that, didn't we, where athletes have prepared and literally got to the Games and then it went pear-shaped. That happens to Christian athletes. What about a student at school or university who puts in the hard yards, who does the study and just can't break through and get the results they need? They can't get the mark they need for entrance to university, or they simply don't pass the courses they need to graduate. And that has huge implications when you consider the cost of university, for example. Or an investment that heads south on the basis of bad advice. Could have come from a bank, perhaps. Or a person who might experience long-term unemployment. And we have people in our Christian community who are experiencing the struggle of finding long-term, you know, stable employment. So all of these situations are failures where life seems to fail us, but then it becomes very personal. And particularly when you have two or three of these events happening in close succession, people often get to the point where they feel like they are the failure. And you hear people, maybe you've heard yourself say, "I am a failure." Well, that person has failed. The reading from Habakkuk is quite disturbing, isn't it? I don't know if you felt uplifted at the beginning. It gets better later in the reading. But the way it describes it in verse 16, it really does describe the depth of feeling that's there in failure. But let's go to the latter part of the reading. And what we've got here is something like a Syria war scene happening to the people of God, where their economic achievements are literally ripped away from them. And so as they look at their surroundings, they can't see anything in terms of their achievements. Figs, grapes, olives, crops, animals, all gone, taken out, removed, the spoils of war. And where does that leave the person? Well, you come up to verse 16, where it starts in our reading, and you've got this sense of crisis for the person, for the individual. I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. And for those of us who've experienced deep failure, your own body tells you that this is grim. You know, literally feel your legs shake and your stomach rumble. There's something here that's going on that's deeply disturbing, that's rocking the core of who we are. So there are some people in our church community we need to acknowledge, and in our prayers today we want to pray for them, who are literally in the middle of a Habakkuk-type experience, who feel as though all success has been taken away, all that encouraged them has been removed. It's desolate, it's barren, it's grim. But God's there in the midst of that. The truth is that God's will for us includes failure. God's will for us includes an experience of failure. There are things that God wants to teach us and mould in us that require the experience of failure for them to be truly learned. That's hard for us to hear. We don't want to go there, and we often pray for an easier way around. But we know from our own experience, and as we look at Scripture, that this is the way of Christ. One of the realities that we can open up to even more fully through the experience of failure is joy. And I don't know if you caught it in the Habakkuk reading. There's this scene of desolation, but right in the midst of the desolation, there's this shining note of joy. That yes, destruction's present, but I will rejoice in God. This reality of joy, not happiness, not pleasure, but joy. So joy turns up in really surprising places for the people of God. It turns up here in the book of Habakkuk. When destruction seems total, when the suffering inflicted by others has free rein and failure seems final, joy can still be found. Now that doesn't make sense, does it? That's not how the world works. That's completely countercultural to say that there would be an experience of joy in the midst of such failure. Verse 18 from the Habakkuk reading, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. And notice the sense of deliberation there. It's a real choice. It's a real experience of joy, but it involves an intentional turning or a selective vision that says, yes, I see the destruction and I see God. I'm looking for him. It's obvious that desolation has come, but I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Now, describing the experience of joy for a follower of Jesus, C.S. Lewis learnt this through experience. Yes, he was an academic, but he learnt the experience of joy through his own life experience. And he came up with this incredible description of a journey, and I want to point you to this. In speaking of the experience of joy, he said it was valuable, this joy, only as a pointer to something other and outer. While that other was in doubt, the pointer naturally loomed large in my thoughts. When we are lost in the woods, the sight of a signpost is a great matter. He who first sees it cries, look, and the whole party gathers round and stares. But when we've found the road and are passing signposts every few miles, we shall not stop and stare. So joy is simply the signpost that points us to the reality of the living God. And we need those signposts, don't we? When we're lost in the woods, as Lewis says, we need reminders that yet God is present. God is doing something. underneath and behind, he is at work, continuing to work, even through desolation. Lewis discovered this joy. He chose to look at the signposts and then look to where they pointed, to Christ. And we can do that too. It's not making up something. It's not imagining a better future. It's tuning into what God is actually doing, the reality behind what is obvious. So in the midst of failure, even devastating failure, you and I can experience the pangs of joy which are available to God, to all of us, because God in his mercy has left these signposts that point to him called joy. One of the encouraging things we can do in our Christian community is share our stories of failure. And that might sound a bit, that's not going to work, but we can, because yes, there's the obvious stuff about what went wrong. But the encouraging part is we can talk about our experience of joy, how God turned up when we least expected, how there was a signpost that we rounded the corner and we saw God at work. You and I have the opportunity to do that. And along with the joy that can come in the midst of destruction and failure is the contentment that that brings. The other note that was coming up in the Habakkuk reading that you probably picked up was verse 19. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Now, I'm hopeless with heights. In fact, after a spectacular fall from a ladder from over 3 metres, face first on a gravel, I don't climb a ladder even to change a light globe. So I don't do heights at all. You want to do any extreme sports? Keep me on a level ground. I won't do it if it involves a height. So the thought of scampering up a cliff and treading on a high place fills me with dread. But apparently, God will make my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. So this is talking about, again, not our innate ability to cope with fear. It's saying God, in the midst of failure, will set me on a secure place. And if you're looking for something secure, for me, it's level ground. No ladders, no heights. God's saying, in the midst of failure, I can set your feet on a reliable place, just like the deer that scampers up a cliff face. We don't need to wait for that to happen. In the midst of it, God can do that. So when you talk to people who've got perhaps more life experience than we've had, and you ask them the question, have you experienced joy in the midst of failure? Have you had an experience of God helping you to endure? They can say yes. And that's a great gift that we offer to each other when we share our stories of God being present in our failure. Now, there's a great story in the book of Acts that, again, we can gloss over. And I just want, again, help us to pause and pick it up. It's found in the book of Acts. It's about John Mark. Came from a very important family in the New Testament, in the early church, so much so that Peter, when he got out of prison, knew that the believers would be gathered at the home of John Mark's family, and you find that in Acts 12. And due to the significance of his family and his relationship to Barnabas, this John Mark gets picked up by Paul and Barnabas to join them on a mission trip. So he becomes part of their mission band. Now, I want to just focus on the failure that comes. So John Mark gets picked up on the way back from a mission trip to Jerusalem to take him with them to Antioch. And from there, Paul and Barnabas are sent to Cyprus, and they're going to bring John Mark along with them as an assistant. If you go to Acts 13, 1-5, you'll find the story relayed there. But somewhere along the way, John Mark decides that he's bailing. He's out. Game over. He opts out. After sailing to Perga, Luke tells us very matter-of-factly that John Mark left them there and returned to Jerusalem, verse 13. So John Mark quit when the going got tough. Now you might think that's nothing remarkable and you move on, but that's only part A of the story. We're not told why John Mark abandoned Paul and Barnabas on the mission trip, but we know that it wasn't an honourable reason. There was some scandal about it. When Barnabas later suggests to Paul that they should go and get John Mark, Paul refuses. And such a disagreement arose between Paul and Barnabas about their view of John Mark that they actually split. So they'd been mission partners up to this point, and then the two decided that they would be no longer working together. Acts 15, 36 to 41. So this is a huge transition in the history of mission. Many years later, when Paul is sitting in prison writing, awaiting trial, he writes a letter to the church of Colossae, which is our second reading. And he not only tells them that John Mark is with him and has been a great comfort, but he also tells the believers that they're to welcome John Mark if he turns up on their doorstep. So this young man who deeply disappointed Paul and caused a split between Paul and Barnabas has now become a person who brings Paul great comfort. And at one time, this John Mark, whose personality caused a division in the body, is now described by Paul in Colossians 4:10 to 11 as a fellow worker. Failure isn't always a sign that we're not cut out for what we've been called to do. It might be a sign that we need to mature, that we need to grow more into the likeness of Christ, but we mustn't give up and enable the opportunity for God to do his work within us. So to recap where we've been so far, we've been thinking about looking for the reality of God. Look for the reality of God in the midst of failed circumstances, not afterwards, but while it's happening. Resist the temptation to ask God why he's allowing the failure to happen. That's a very human reaction, but it doesn't take us anywhere very helpful. Read the book of Job to see the longer take on that. Instead, do something countercultural. Move towards God rather than retreat from him. Be sensitive to his activity. Join the psalmist in being content with the consistent goodness of God and his abundant grace. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall fear no evil. Allow yourself to be surprised by the joy that only God can give, that acts as a signpost to Jesus. So look for the reality of God. We've touched on endurance with God's strength. So not us pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, but drawing on the deep reserves that the Spirit gives that raised Jesus from the dead. Draw on the power of the resurrection to enable you to keep following Christ. Ask God for the strength to go on, and he will give it to you. And we've been thinking about the need to reflect on our experience of failure. Not just survive failure, but reflect and grow through it. So reflect on the experience of failure before God. What could you do differently if a similar experience of failure turns up again? That's a sobering question, isn't it? You mean the same thing would happen? Well, maybe not exactly the same, but something similar could happen down the track. What could you do differently? How does God want you to respond right now? Today, tomorrow, next month? What aspect of Christian character, and think of the fruit of the Spirit here, what aspect of character does God want you to grow in through this failure? To become more loving, more patient, more gracious, more kind. Reflect on the experience of failure before God. And where I want to close is this last area. Succeed in the right things. You see, for a Christian, the most tragic failure is to succeed in the wrong things. To set ourselves on a trajectory, to have an ultimate life goal that is not aligned with the cause of the kingdom of God. And it can happen if we believe that Christianity is just a transaction and then we get on with business as we determine it. So are we failing to live up to the definition of success that our culture has served up to us? Where getting ahead in our job comes first. Where getting ahead in the real estate race in the suburbs comes first. We're getting ahead in economic security comes first. And what happens? Time to connect with people, to have space for ministry, for prayer, reflection, ministry, and even family time gets squeezed into a smaller and smaller compartment, sealed off from the rest of our life. The definition of the good life, a better future, and what true success looks like can be outsourced to the workplace and the shopping mall. So it's possible, as a follower of Jesus, to actually be succeeding at the wrong things. In his book, Mustard Seed versus McWorld, Reinventing Life and Faith for the Future, Tom Sine writes, "I'm convinced that one of the reasons we aren't effective in evangelism is that we are so much like the culture around us that we've actually got little to call people to. We hang around church buildings more than others do. We abstain from a few things. We don't practice hedonism as well as the people around us, but we sure keep trying." So despite compelling evidence to the contrary, many of us, including Christians, are lured into the assumption that by acquiring more and consuming more, we will have more happiness and fulfill our life goal. So real failure, the tragic failure for a follower of Jesus, is to be following the wrong dream, a false version of the good life, a wrong vision of the future. And that failure can reproduce itself like a virus in relationships, in families, even in Christian communities. You might hear occasional rants by Christians against materialism, but the aspirations of the Australian dream, which are largely economic, still dominate our thinking at times. I agree with Tom Sine's conclusion in this area about are we succeeding the right things when he said this: "We cannot practice biblical discipleship layered over the top of the acquisitiveness, materialism, individualism and consumerism of modern culture and wind up with anything that bears much to Jesus and his mustard seed movement." Listen again to the words of Jesus: "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." A life well spent, what does that look like? The biblical vision is a life that's given over to the cause of God's kingdom. It's subversive. It'll challenge the norms of the culture that say this is the dream that you must chase, that you must consume more and climb up the mountain of consumerism. A successful life is actually one of contentment and endurance, a life centered on Christ. There's actually ultimate freedom in failure if we're united with Christ. In Christ, we can exit the rat race. We can step off the treadmill. We can embrace God's love. We can be rescued from the need to be the best, the smartest, the wealthiest, whatever it is. And we don't need to judge others who have failed at this image of mythical perfection either. We embrace God's love. It's not based on performance at all. In Christ, we can safely embrace a theology of failure. Just quickly on that reading from Colossians 1, I'd encourage you, I'm not going to touch on it much at this point, but simply to say Colossians 1 is a prayer that I've prayed for the congregations today. And encourage you to go home, read through those verses in Colossians and see what they say to you about what true success is. Colossians 1, the reading that I selected, the second reading, is really Paul's prayer for success for the believers at Colossae. Be reminded of the things that he prayed for, that community, and allow that prayer to soak into your own spirit. I want to close with an illustration from one of my heroes of the faith, Bishop Leslie Newbegin. And this fellow worked some years ago. In fact, his funeral service was held 20 years ago, so that dates him a little bit. Did a lot of work in India, cross-cultural missionary worker and leader. And at his memorial service, Reverend Dan Beebe mentioned that this bishop knew everybody. He rubbed shoulders with kings, with queens, with prime ministers and presidents. But here comes the line: but when he dropped a name, it was always the name of Jesus. wasn't about him, wasn't even about the people he was connected to. It was about Jesus. In other words, he was very clear on what success looked like, and his life involved that single-minded pursuit of God's kingdom. Now, I don't know if you think about your epitaph. It's a bit of a macabre question to ask, but I'm going to ask it. What one line would you like chiseled on a tombstone, if you're going to have one? What one line would you like to be used to summarise your life? Leslie Newbegin ended up with that as the summary statement in his memorial service, not by accident. It was based on his daily choices. When he dropped a name, it was always the name of Jesus. Jesus is our compass. He's our bright morning star. He's the one whom we adore with this whole of life faith, in which all that we do is to the glory of God. This is the full life that Jesus promised. This is the good life, the life without lack. And this good life cannot be snuffed out by the experience of failure in our life. We center our lives, our families, indeed our Christian community, on this definition of success. Paul had a similar statement. An epitaph, if you like, for the Apostle Paul was simply this: to know Christ and him crucified. So in summary, in terms of how to live by faith with failure, we've looked at the reality of God. Look for the reality of God. Be surprised by joy. Endure the strength of God. Allow the Holy Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead, to actually, in the midst of desolation even at times, to put your faith, your feet on solid ground. Reflect on your experience of failure. Don't just survive it. Don't just get through it. Don't just toughen up. But be open. Look for God and reflect on how he wants you to be and do. And lastly, be sure that you're succeeding in the right things. Become increasingly like God. Love God and love your neighbour as yourself. That's the secret, isn't it, of true success. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the ways in which you shape us. At times it's painful. And we recognise today that even in the midst of failure, you are at work, shaping us into the image of your Son. We ask that you would work in our lives and in our relationships and indeed our community here at TCBC in such a way that we're clear on what success really looks like in the kingdom of God, that we look for your activity, that we are open to reflect on what you're teaching us and calling us to be and to do, and we are open to that experience of joy. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace and for your power. We give ourselves to you today. Amen.